Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. There's one strive here. There's two things that are being striven after. Peace and holiness. That without which no one will see the Lord seems to modify holiness. I don't really want to say much about the peace aspect. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the overall flow of verses 1 through 17. We looked at how it all fit together, how the chastening fits together. I want to focus in on 14. I want to focus on striving for holiness without which no one will see the Lord. I want to focus on holiness. In fact, I've titled my message very simply, "What is Holiness?" And I think that, Lord willing, I think I'm going to do at least one more message on this holiness, maybe more. But today, what is holiness? So you can see it in our text. The holiness without which no one will see the Lord. What is it? I mean, what is holiness? What does it mean to be holy? And I certainly can't speak for all of you, but, you know, you guys are, a lot of you, you ladies, we have the internet now. You want to be a theologian, you can look at something. I mean, if you all of a sudden have some perplexity come into your mind about what holiness is, you could Google that. What is holiness? You've probably heard, I know I've heard, Paul Washer deal with defining it. As a young Christian, I read The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. He seeks to deal with it. Maybe some of you have seen that. You can go to systematic theology and typically find that one of those attributes of God is holiness. And so the theologians are going to seek to define it. But I can't speak for all of you, but it's the kind of word that I feel like, even when it's defined, you get a sense there's something more to this word. There's a mystery. That's how I feel about it. It seems mysterious. There's a sense of unidentifiableness, if there's such a word as that. I mean, I feel like there's something outside of my reach. If you know, you get a hold of say, you reach for something. I want to bite into this. I want to get a feeling. I want to chew on this. I want to know what this is. But it always feels like with holiness, there's just something out there beyond my grasp that I can't get my hands around. There's something foreign. There's something different about this word, even alien. I mean, do any of the rest of you feel that? Is that just me? And well, I know it's not just me. Because R.C. Sproul says this, And I don't think I got this feeling from R.C. Sproul. I think I got this feeling, and then I read R.C. Sproul, and I saw that he had the same feeling. And he says this, in a very real sense, the word holy is a foreign word. But even when we run up against foreign words, we hope that a foreign language dictionary can rescue us by providing a clear translation. He says that the problem we face, however, is that the word holy is foreign to all languages. No dictionary is adequate to the talk. And you know, I sat at my desk this week and I started thinking, what's my history with this word? I mean, I tried to think back. What are my earliest recollections of holy? And I can remember, and I don't know why I recall I was 7 years old, whether I actually was. You know how it is when you're young. Sometimes you remember something, but it's not right at all. But I think I was 7 years old. My brother and I were called up front. It was one of the few times as a young man that I actually had to stand before a crowd, which I imagined absolutely terrified me. But I can remember that my brother and I had to go up on the platform there at the Methodist Church in Pawpaw, Michigan, and I received a Revised Standard Bible. I looked at my shelves yesterday to see if I could find that thing. I saw it not too long ago. On it, it said, Holy Bible. That's one of my earliest recollections. Now, you know this? I had, back when I was a little older, maybe 12 years old, I had some cousins from visit from California. And I remember one of them saw that we had set something on the Bible. And she said, oh, you're never supposed to put anything on a Bible. Now, that might be going over the top with the kind of respect that we show for a Bible. It might be treating it as mysterious, because I have a feeling that she saw that putting something on the Bible was wrong, but she probably didn't read the Bible. You know, it was kind of like this sacred relic that you've got to be sure you don't put anything on top of. But I have a feeling her thinking that way probably had a lot more to do with holiness than what I ever understood about it. Except for maybe the concept of this. I also recall, I don't know how old I was, but I recall one summer sneaking into the Catholic Church and getting to the holy water and drinking some. And I thought of holy water like this magical juice. That, it had some kind of mystical powers. And that's some of the history. And there, I had this idea of something that was mystical, something that was special about that water. And brothers and sisters, I don't say this to be funny. But as I thought about coming home from school and sitting down in front of a television and watching Batman and Robin. And Robin used the word holy to describe the most ridiculous things. And he did it over and over and over. And I had a stepfather who would say holy mackerel and holy cow as an exclamation of surprise. And I'm sure most of you've heard holy used in absolutely silly ways and in absolutely profane ways. Lost men seem to take a pleasure in trying to associate nonsense and filth with the word holy. But what I want to do is, I want us to just explore some of the definitions that men have given to this word, and then we'll go to Scripture to see if it verifies that. Because there's no place you can really go in Scripture where you just get a nice definition handed to us. But let me take you through first one, dictionary.com. And I'm not saying dictionary.com is any kind of authority for that which is in Scripture. I'm just looking at it from the perspective of what do men in the secular realm think of holy? When you have a lost man who's compiling a dictionary, what in his research? You have these scholars, they study words, they're entomologists, they look at these words. Dictionary.com uses words like sacred, consecrated. But see, those are kind of words that are hard. Sacred, what's that? Well, consecrated. Or how about this? Dedicated to. When we dedicate something to God, saintly, godly, pious, devout, having a spiritually pure quality. That's dictionary.com. Let's go back to R.C. Sproul. He says this, purity is the first word most of us think of when we hear the word holy. And to be sure, the Bible does use the word this way. And it does. There are various places, especially in the New Testament, where the idea of cleansing or the idea of purity goes hand in hand with holiness. And he says that. The Bible does use the word holy this way. But the idea of purity or of moral perfection is at best the secondary meaning of the term holy in the Bible. The primary meaning of holy is separate. It comes from an ancient word that means to cut or to separate. To translate this basic meaning into contemporary language would be to use the phrase a cut apart. Perhaps even more accurate would be the phrase a cut above something. When we find a garment or another piece of merchandise that is outstanding, that has a superior excellence, we use the expression that it is a cut above the rest. Andy Hamilton trains men. Many of you have heard as he systematically goes through studies and training preachers all over the world. He deals with holiness. He has quite a bit to say about it. He defines it by three words: separation, consecration, and distinction. Consecration is the idea of dedicated or devoted. Distinction has the idea of it's different, it's unique. He uses those three words: separation, consecration, distinction. The Holiday Hebrew Lexicon, which is it's a Hebrew dictionary, it takes the Hebrew word used in the Old Testament for holy and defines it this way, or uses words like this: withheld from ordinary use, treated with special care. The Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew Lexicon says apartness. I like that word, apartness. Sacredness. The Thayer's Greek Lexicon, if we come over to the New Testament, look at the Greek word, it defines it this way: of things which on account of some connection with God possess a certain distinction and claim to reverence. There's a distinctiveness because of its connection to God. Obviously, the word can be used of God Himself, and He is overall distinct. Other. Different. Holiness is the otherness, the separation, the apartness, the apart from ordinary. You see, ordinary, oftentimes we hear terms like profane and vulgar, and we think bad. Profane and vulgar mean common. That's what they mean. To profane God's name is to use it in a common way. When God, that's all it is. It's not necessarily to use it in a derogatory way. Although it is derogatory to take that which is holy and bring it down to the common level. But that's what it is. It's taking what is separate and bringing it back to where it is separate from. That's vulgar. That's to profane. That's what those words mean. We've kind of lost the original sense of those words. Now, I want you to think about this. If you search the ESV, and this is different depending on the translation that you look at, but just in the English, in the English Standard Version, holy or holiness, used 699 times in the Bible, just in those exact forms, holy or holiness. There's different variations, but just those two words, 699 times in the ESV. And so here's this. As we're striving to understand what is holiness, the second thing we can say about holiness after we've defined it is this. It's whatever it means. We just looked at what it means, but whatever it means, it's significant. Listen, God breaks into man's darkness. He gives us revelation from Himself. We don't have infinite revelation. We have one book with 66 sub-books. We have a limited number of words, of verses. God only gave us so much. And almost 700 times the theme of holy or holiness shows up in this book. That ought to be a red flag. This is significant. Think, the Spirit moves upon men. He moves their mouths. He moves their pens. And He just floods us. We have the idea of holy and holiness just, I mean, it literally runs through and it saturates the Word. It's everywhere. It's everywhere through Scripture. This is a theme that God gives emphasis to. And I mean, it has a magnitude that cries out. At least it cries out to me 700 times. That cries out with a magnitude that with emphasis, with significance, with importance. The concept of holiness, it is everywhere. And you've read your Bibles, you know that that's the case. It comes off the pages of Scriptures with distinct magnitude. That's just a second thing behind defining it. A third thing is this. Well, let me just back up a second to significance. I want to say something about what is significant in Scripture. God knows significance. We don't always. I mean, have you noticed how God comes along and He says, beauty is vain, charm is deceitful? Why do you think He says that to us? Because men think one thing significant, and He comes along and He says, that's not significant. What is significant to God? The beauty of what? A gentle and quiet spirit. He says that's precious in His sight. That's beautiful. That has value. God gives significance in Scripture when we don't often understand what is significant. And for God to throw at us 700 times, holy, 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 is coming at us again and again and again and again. You get the idea. God is telling us it's significant when men does not seem to have a good indication oftentimes of what is significant unless God teaches us what is significant. And I think by this, God is telling us what holiness has to do with, it has value. And you know, we can see, do we not see how man clearly does not, he doesn't regard holy as being significant. Not when he goes around talking about holy smoke and holy cow and holy mackerel and he just drags the word through the commonness and the mud of this world. Men don't have an understanding. And that's one of the things about holy. We don't understand because it is so foreign. We really don't understand. But God puts high value on it. God is the one. God knows what is truly significant and what isn't. So, we looked at it. Apartness, otherness, a separatedness. There's emphasis in Scripture. It's significant. How about a third thing? What is holiness? Here's another thing to think of. Holiness is that without which you will never see the Lord. You can see it there. Hebrews 12:14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And whatever quality holiness is or possesses, we need it. It's essential. You know, I recognize that all the definitions that I gave to you did not have this in the definition. But I had a picture in my head. I had a picture in my head of like these word scholars that work for Merriam-Webster. They're working, they're analyzing the word holy, and they give us a definition in the Merriam-Webster dictionary. But can you see these same men, possibly women? There they are standing before God on judgment day, and they come to realize without holiness, they cannot enter into the joyful beauty of the face of Christ. They cannot behold Him. They cannot come into His presence, and they are forbidden to enter. Depart is the word, not come forth. Depart. I have a feeling that in that day they will recognize that they missed one of the most important things in the definition of holiness that they could have ever known. Is that without it, you will miserably perish under the horrors of the righteous wrath of God forever. That's critical. That's serious. That's important. How about a fourth thing? We can see that holiness is otherness, apartness, separatedness. We see holiness is significant by the sheer magnitude of repetition found in Scripture. We can feel the significance because without it you do not see the Lord. But here's one thing to consider. The significance of holiness strikes us in another way as well. God is holy. The psalmist cries out in Psalm 103:1, bless His holy name. Why is His name holy? Because He is holy. And a name represents all that someone is. It's a holy name. Or the prophet speaks this way, shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. He's the Holy One. Look at Hebrews 12:14. Y'all see the word strive? Strive. This is an imperative verb. This is something God that says we must exert ourselves at. Holiness. Strive for holiness. For the holiness, not for any other kind of holiness. Strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. This verb means to follow with haste, with intensity of effort in order to catch up with something or to obtain something. We need to chase holiness. We need to pursue it with effort. With diligence, with determination. We need to go after it. Strive. God is holy. We are to be striving. We are to be pursuing, intensely running after holiness. What is that for us? It's to pursue God-likeness. We are to pursue God-likeness. Because without it, you don't see the Lord. And you know who drives this home in Scripture as clear as anyone? It's Peter. Flip over very quickly to 1 Peter 1, verse 14. The author of Hebrews isn't the only one to hit the necessity of this. Whatever the holiness is that you need to strive after, it clearly is God-likeness. That's what Peter tells us, 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you see that? As He who called you is holy, you also be holy. As He is holy, you be holy in all your conduct. Why? Since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. There is a necessary correlation between those two. Now, you don't need to look at this, but over in 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, do you know what it says over there? Peter actually speaks of Christians as becoming partakers of the divine nature. We are to pursue the divine nature. You see, holiness, it is what God is. It is the fullness of what His nature is. He is holy. We partakers of the divine nature, but that's exactly right. And without it, you're forbidden to enter into His presence. You're forbidden. But you know, Scripture doesn't just say God is holy. What does it say? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. If there's anything that is central to the Bible's teaching as to the divine nature, partakers, we are partakers of the divine nature, but if there's anything that defines, that characterizes the divine nature, He is holy, holy, holy. Only one attribute of God ever gets carried to the third degree, if we could say it that way, to the third power. Only one. Holiness gets triple emphasis as a characteristic of God. Nothing else does. And you know, as I think about this, what are we to make of it? What do you and I make of it? I mean, think about this. Because I think, God is love. But I never find that God is love, love, love. Never does Scripture say that. So as God has revealed Himself to us, He never says, I am love, love, love. He says, I am holy, holy, holy. And I started thinking, I mean, you think with me. If a man comes in here and I say, hey, did you meet so-and-so? No, I didn't meet him. Didn't even see him. And I say, well, he had jet black hair and he was big, big, big. That doesn't mean he was big and did not have jet black hair. Right? It doesn't cancel. Because I said big three times, it doesn't cancel out the one black hair comment. Because God is holy, 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 it doesn't cancel out that He's love. And I started thinking, does it even mean that he's less black-haired than he is big? Isn't there a reality about his black hair that's pretty solid and certain, even though I said it once? Does it diminish the reality that he has black hair because I said he's big three times? It doesn't. I'm thinking, What does it? It's emphasis, but why? Why couldn't God emphasize everything about Himself? Why that? And I have two answers. You know, as I've thought about holiness, I've thought, I think holiness is, in the absolute sense, it is what God is. In other words, I don't think holiness is possible to define apart from what God is. People may use holy to describe, or sacred to describe, something that's even set apart for another God. But what holiness is what God is. Think, you say, let me try to explain that a little more. God is love. But God doesn't only love. He hates as well. As Paul Washer has said, the fact God is love demands that He hates something. That which attacks what He loves, He hates. But holiness, you can't talk about holiness with God like you can talk about love. You can say God loves Jacob and He hates Esau. Both are true. And you can distinguish between them. God is not love to Esau. But when it comes to holiness, you can't talk like that. Because God's love is holy and God's wrath is holy. It's that holiness is that which is God's godness. It's God's otherness. It is God's uniqueness that is holiness. And God is unique everywhere. Holiness covers and defines everything that God is. It applies to everything that can be said of God. He is holy in everything that characterizes Him. Everything. It is that which blankets the very definition of God, the very being of God. God is altogether holy. Every attribute of God is holy. Holiness is what God is. This is His own essence. This is His own uniqueness. What God is, that is what holiness is. He is absolutely separate, absolutely other, absolutely unique. And this is what Scripture feels like when it uses this kind of terminology. Don't turn to these, but listen. Exodus 15:11. Watch this. Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You? Majestic in holiness. He has a distinction that is God. He is distinct as God. He is necessarily holy as God. It's like holiness doesn't even mean anything. It doesn't have any true substance apart from the fact that God is holy. That's the very sum and essence of what this word has to do with. 1 Samuel 2:2. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. There's nothing else like Him. He is the very pinnacle of holiness. He is the essence of holiness. He is what defines holiness. Holiness is all about Him. Isaiah 8:13, but the Lord of hosts, Him you shall honor as holy. Let Him be your fear. Let Him be your dread. And you know, I got to thinking about this. A name. Joseph Urban just sent an email and he talked about the name. Did you see that? I think you got it. But he sent it to the men that I had sent an email concerning the Monterey work. And he talked about the name. Christ's name, or the name of God, and doing what we do in Monterey for the sake of that name, I think is something to the effect of how he used it. The name, we believe in the name of Jesus Christ. A name has everything to do with the fullness of who that person is. Now watch this. In Scripture, you get this kind of thing. Psalm 89:35. Once for all I have sworn by my holiness. At the same time, Jeremiah 44:26 says this, behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord. You know what's interesting to me? God will interchangeably use holiness for His name. Which that tells me that His name is the fullness of all that He is. Holiness is the fullness of all that He is. Holiness and name can be interchanged with God. His name is who He is. Holiness is who He is. And what we're being told is by grace, we must strive for the divine nature. We must strive in essence to pursue what God is. And without that God-likeness, you cannot come into His presence. And this is so foreign to most religion in this world. This is so foreign to people running around all the time who have this idea, heaven is to be had. You can carry all your sin. You can go unholy. You can just waltz in there. Nothing else can possess any true holiness except as it is like God or set apart as holy to God for His own special use. But that which God uses for His own special use, we find it in Scripture. It's got to be like Him, right? Vessels. What kind of vessels does He use for good use? It's clean vessels. What kind of people enter His presence? Holy people. Without it, you don't enter into His presence. And you see this throughout Scripture. It's amazing. Who ascends the hill of the Lord? Clean hands. When Jesus says, my Father and I, we will come and make our abode with you, we will manifest the manifest presence of God. Does it just come to anybody? He says, if you keep my commandments, there's got to be a holiness of life. There's got to be a purity of life. There's got to be an obedience of life. Only that which is set aside. God sets aside people for His own use, but they must be people who are holy as He is holy. We are a chosen people. We are holy people. We are this priesthood. We are a people that He has chosen out from among all other people. But this is absolutely essential essence of our nature that He requires. He is holy, therefore we must be holy. Here's a second thing on why God is holy, holy, holy. The first one was that I believe it's because it's the all-overriding essence of who God is. But here's a second thing. Holiness, I believe, is emphasized with triple emphasis because it's the least understood attribute. We don't get it. And emphasis is given in Scripture for our sakes. Truly, truly, what was Jesus trying to say? Emphasis, get this. What is this all about? Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? You see, we don't get it. And I think with holiness, it's brought to the third degree of emphasis because it, of all attributes of God, is the one we don't get. You know why? As a lost man, can we love? The tax collectors love those who love them. That's what Jesus said. We can understand intelligence. We can understand a degree of power, love. We have an understanding to some degree. Obviously, we fall short of any of the infinite perfections of God. But there's something about holiness we just don't get at all. It's a foreign concept. That's what it seems like, again, from Scripture. I mean, God says, I'm holy. It's kind of like Peter. Yes, Lord, we love you. We understand you're holy. I am holy. Okay, we heard. I am holy. You ever noticed in Scripture where God says, God is not man. Numbers 23:19. God is not man. Hosea 11:9. I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst. Holy. I am not like you. You see, other things, there's enough likeness, but this is where natural man is not like God. And we don't get it. And so God has to come along and say, I'm not like you. Why? Because we think he is like us. Why does somebody paint a picture portraying God as an old man reaching forth his finger? Because that's exactly how men perceive God to be, just like themselves. Psalm 50:21, you thought that I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. He is not like us. Now, when he saves us, man was made in the image of God, and there are certain things that are like, but he is holy, and fallen man is unholy. And whatever there is about that picture that may still resemble some aspect of God, it is unholy and it has been profaned. But God begins to renew and restore all of this when he causes a man or a woman child to be born again. He begins to not just an image, but holiness. Fallen man may have some remnants, broken as they be, of the image of God, but the holiness is all gone. But now the holiness begins to be put back. But we don't know that. We don't know that God is holy. People think of God like Santa Claus, the old man upstairs. Why do they think that way? Because they think that God is like them. You know why men run around saying, well, God's not going to put me in hell? Because they're thinking God is just like them. They look in the mirror and they say, I wouldn't put me in hell. And so what do? They project their image of themselves onto God. And God is standing there saying, God is not man. I am holy, holy, holy. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, you need to get this. God is not just separate from us. He's transcendently separate. He's high, majestic, lifted up. He is above, separated. We're down below, unlike Him. He says, my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. We don't naturally get it. We don't get it now. We're starting to get it. We get it a little bit, but we still don't get it. It's like R.C. Sproul said, it's foreign in all languages. Well, the language of the Christian begins to embrace this. But it's still, like I'm saying, it feels like, and I know, we will not get the fullness of it when we behold Christ, but we will behold and grasp and understand far more of it than we do now. It will break in upon us. It will amaze us. I want to use some imagery suggested by theologians from the past. Robert Raymond has written a systematic theology. Louis Burkhoff has written a systematic theology. Raymond has taken some of the thoughts of Burkhoff and he says this. Think of this imagery. Because God is both majestically transcendent, He's gloriously high and lifted up, and because He is ethically pure, it becomes important to draw a circle of holiness around Him. This is only an image. God can't be contained. But think of God with a circle drawn around Him. That is the imagery. This is a circle of holiness which encapsulates God. Because remember, holiness is Him. It is His Godness. It is His distinctiveness. Holiness contains Him. He is all holiness. See this circle of holiness around Him, which shall bar out the profane, the common. Nothing common enters the circle. If men are to live in His presence at all, if they are to enter within the barrier or the threshold, if they are to live in His presence at all, they must not wantonly seek to stray across the holy barrier between them and Him. Can you see God in there? Transcendently, beautifully, altogether lovely in the gloriousness of holiness. Pure perfections, undefiled. His essence of otherness. It is an otherness of pristine perfection. It is an otherness of beauty incomprehensible. It is an otherness of power, an otherness of knowledge, an otherness. It's altogether the fullness of holiness, the fullness of godness. Nothing profane or vulgar can enter. Nothing common. You can't cross the threshold, the barrier. And think with me through Scripture. God is trying to show us this. You see, this is commonly brought up with the holiness of God. Uzzah. Uzzah stuck his hand through the barrier and dropped dead. Nadab and Abihu sent strange fire through that barrier and they were incinerated on the spot. I believe I heard this through John MacArthur, but I have heard that it was very common practice. I've come across this as I've looked at, it seems like Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah had his turn in service of the Lord. I understand that they would wear bells. They would also tie a rope around the ankle of the priest as he entered. As long as the bells kept jingling, they knew he was still alive. If the bells stopped, they knew God would kill them. Without having to enter into the presence of the Lord, they would drag him out by the rope tied around his ankle. It's a dangerous thing to come into the presence of God if you are profane, if you are vulgar, if you are just common. You don't have to be a devil worshiper. Just common man. Without holiness, you are barred. This isn't talking. Remember, the author of Hebrews, writing to Hebrew people, how many times through the book of Hebrews do you get the idea of drawing near? You see, to the Hebrew, drawing near, that's what heaven's all about. When he says, you cannot see the face, he doesn't mean that face the people will see when they're told to depart. He's saying, you will not see and enjoy the joyful presence of the smile of the glory of God as it beams forth from the face of Christ. You will be forbidden. You will be held back. You will not be allowed to enter. God is holy. He dwells in His own holiness. We're talking about a realm of absolute light, magnificent transcendence, beautiful glory. Nothing crosses the threshold unless it is holy. And you know, you can think here, well, doesn't God dwell everywhere? Isn't He here? He is. There are certain places where He manifests Himself more greatly. But I'll tell you, the authors of Scripture felt it, that even right here where we stand, it's of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. Did they not say that? Because we are in the presence of the Lord. And it is absolutely amazing that God does not incinerate this world on the spot. He doesn't, because He's carrying out His purposes. He doesn't because He gives men and women time to be lavished by His kindness that they might repent. But without holiness, you will be barred. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. How about 2 Corinthians 6:17? Therefore, go out from their midst. Be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. Then, to welcome means the King in His circle of holiness welcomes you in. If you depart from that which is unclean, separate. We've got to strive. There's got to be a pressing. I mean, do you remember how Hebrews starts? It says this, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Lest we drift. You don't get holiness by drifting into it. Did you hear back up? It was, we need to run this race. We need to have feet that are straight. Feet that are pointed in the right way. Not drooping arms, drooping hands, drooping shoulders, weak knees. We need to be healthy and have our feet straight. We need to run this race. And you don't get there. You don't get holiness by just meandering into it, by carelessly stumbling into it, or by drifting into it. You know how you get it? Amputation. By the Spirit putting to death. It's a fight. It's something that we need to strive after. We need to go for. You don't clumsily or foolishly stray across the holy barrier without holiness. Meets with the most terrifying of responses. This isn't a flippant thing. Not at all. You see, I thought, okay, this is coming up here in Hebrews. One thing I know about authors, they have things in their mind, and oftentimes you can see them come out as they lead into verses like this. And I just went through and I read Hebrews from beginning to end, and I thought, with this idea, where is holiness in this book? And you know where I saw it more than anywhere, or as much as anywhere? It's not like holy isn't used in the book itself, but it's in Hebrews 8 where it's speaking about the new covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord in Hebrews 8:10. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I'm going to make them holy of heart, even though he doesn't use the word. But watch this. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Set apart. That's what set apart is. God is apart. God reaches over, and from all the common, he takes a people out. And he says, they're my people. And if he makes you his, this is what Peter tells us. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. He has saved you to possess you as his own. As he is holy, so you must be holy. A holy God takes a people for his own possession. They are a holy nation. Now I want you to think about this again. Peter says this, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Do you see what holiness is set over against? Listen to this again. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but be holy. Your former ignorance. Look, we need to recognize this. As God's people, every single thing about our life from before needs to be left behind. Everything. Everything you did then was unholy. Everything. You say, I put my shirt on then. I put my shirt on now. Some of the things are the same. No, not at all. You put that shirt on before with a heart that wanted to draw attention to yourself, or a heart that didn't care. You wanted to flaunt your money, or you didn't have money. You wanted to, you know, our clothing pretty much projected to the world who we wanted to be seen as. When you put a shirt on now, you're to do everything to the glory of God. Holiness unto the Lord. Don't you even read about the pots and pans being holy? Holiness. Everything is done as a people who are owned by God. This is how Paul was arguing with the Corinthians. He said, don't you know you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. In other words, everything about your life, everything. You are a people who God has chosen for himself. Because he is holy, everything about your life is to be holy. Everything. Brethren, we have to strive for this. No one drifts into holiness. No one does. We strive, we fight. Grace-driven efforts. But if by the Spirit you put to death, in the power of God, by faith. Listen to D.A. Carson. I came across this quote. I thought it was phenomenal. He says this same thing. People do not drift toward holiness. He says, apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, toward prayer, toward obedience to Scripture, toward faith, toward delight in God. Nobody drifts. Nobody gravitates towards godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we've been liberated. I was listening this week, and I heard Andy Hamilton talk about, he knows men who at 50 years old, 60 years old, 70 years old, are just drifting towards carnality. It's almost like they ran well once, and they're given into these same kinds of things D.A. Carson talks about. They're just justifying. I was meeting with one of the brothers this week, and we were both agreeing. We don't want to be that guy. We don't want to be the guy that quits. Holiness to the end. Run. Pursue it. We don't want to be one of these old men that runs out of steam, pursuing, aggressively running after holiness. Didn't Paul say, since we have these promises, promises of salvation, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. No one drifts into holiness. What do? They amputate. And I'll tell you what they do a lot is they do what Moses did. How did Moses come away with the glow? What does Scripture tell us in 2 Corinthians 3:18? We behold the glory of the Lord. Moses went to the mountain. He went to the secret place. He went to where God was. He went just this week in devotions. We dealt with Mary and Martha. And there is Mary. And Jesus says, Martha, one thing is necessary. One thing. It was Himself. Mary sat at His feet. One thing. How does holiness get burned into us? Moses went up there on that mountain and he came down and his face was all burning with the glory of God. How are we going to get there? How are we going to achieve this holiness? It's going to the mountain. It's going to the feet of Christ. It's going there. It's staying there. One thing is necessary. Necessary for what? You know, Jesus doesn't really even say. It's just as men. That's what's necessary. Everything else is secondary. That's what's necessary. You say, for what? For holiness. For life. For happiness. For usefulness. For fruitfulness. for eternal life, for glory, for justification, for sanctification, for regeneration. Christ is the one thing necessary for man. He's the one necessary Savior. He's the one necessary friend. He's the one thing necessary. If you have Him, you have everything. You have the treasure. That's where this holiness comes from. And we don't get it by accident. Brothers and sisters, we have to strive for it. You have to strive for this. You have to work for this. It's grace-driven, yes. It's by our eyes set on Christ in faith, yes. But nobody gets it by accident. Everybody gets it by striving for it. Don't justify your worldliness as though it's some kind of freedom. You've escaped legalism. You just remember this. Don't be sloppy. Don't be loose when it comes to holiness. Because without it, as God is holy, as He is separate, so you must be totally unlike this world. You need to put off every single thing from your old life, your life of ignorance. Everything has to go. Everything. Any way you are still like what you were then has to go. It needs to be put away. It needs to be amputated. Strive for this. Listen, Paul got to the place where he could live his life and say, I know nothing against myself. You can get to the place where you're not knowingly heading off into sin. You can get to the place where you are striving to live this whole day without knowingly sinning. And if you fall and you know you've suddenly come into sin, you can confess it immediately, make it right with whoever you sinned against and with God, and go on. Clear conscience. You can live with a clear conscience before God. And if there's something wrong in your life, cut it out. Be done with it. Because if there's something there you know shouldn't be there, it is unholiness. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. The author says, strive, brethren, strive. It's an all-out race. Strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Father, give us help, grace, put fire in our hearts, put earnestness, determination, a hunger and thirst for righteousness, for holiness, for Christ-likeness. Lord, we want to mount the hill of God. We want access. We know that the only ones that are bid into your presence are those that have separated themselves from the unclean thing, those with the pure hands. Lord, I pray that those that hear my voice right now, oh, dear Father, by your grace, by your power, by your saving might, allow the Spirit of God to blow in this place and produce holiness in us as a church beyond anything that we ever could have imagined. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.